The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the word of God. We're looking at the life of Joseph, and we just began an introduction last time and kind of just doing a little bit of a history, if you will, of the family and how we get down to Joseph and the whole situation there. So we'll do a brief review of what we covered last time and then pick up where we left off and go from there. But before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to have this Bible study again. It's something we should not take for granted. We're fortunate to be able to have this. And I thank you for the folks that are here that are interested in hearing your word and want to have that nourishment for their souls. And I pray that we would have that opportunity today to concentrate on this and not to be distracted by the things going on at work today and get our thoughts focused in on what it is we're supposed to learn today from your word. And I pray for those who are not yet here in the conference room, they'll be able to make it in time to hear the Bible class as well. But we're thankful that you've preserved this so that we can still do this on a regular basis. And we ask that today we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. So, again, just quickly, we're not going to go back through all the verses, but Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob, firstborn son of Rachel, Jacob's son of Isaac, Isaac's son of Abraham. You guys know this. There were covenant promises given to Abraham, which were then reconfirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob. And we looked at all of that last time, so that gives us the familial history there. Jacob, of course, we know he was a trickster and he took the birthright from his older brother Esau. Led to Esau wanting to kill him. Isaac sent Jacob to Haran to find a wife from among the daughters of Laban. When he saw Rachel, that's who he wanted. He was taken by her beauty. He made a deal with Laban to work 7 years for her. And then ultimately, the reason why Rachel is important, obviously, is because that's Joseph's mom. But Laban tricked him by sending Leah instead to be with Jacob. He bargained in for another 7 years of work so he could have Rachel, right? That was a bargain between Laban and Jacob to do that. And he was willing to do that. Jacob was willing to do that. He loved Rachel more than Leah. It's kind of sad for Leah, but it was true. God opened the womb of Leah, who bore Jacob his first son, Reuben. I put the names of these Hebrew words up here just because it's kind of interesting, the idea of Reuben means behold a son, and then Leah knew that the Lord had beheld her affliction, and that's actually a similar word to Reuben. I don't know if you can pick that up in the Hebrew there, but it's a similar word. And was hoping for her husband to love her, and that's actually a similar word. There's all kinds of neat word plays in the Hebrew that get lost when you translate it into English, but this passage has things like that in it. Jacob had, I believe, defied God's will by taking two wives. Of course, that's defying God's will, but I think he had defied God's will by wanting Rachel instead of Leah in the first place. But he certainly preferred Rachel, but she was barren. Leah then gave birth to the second son, Simeon. Simeon means heard. He heard her requests. Leah knew the Lord had heard that she was unloved and gave her another son. And then third son, Levi, which means adjoining. Leah was hoping that her husband would become attached or joined to her now that she had borne him three sons. She was hoping that, you know, hey, I'm not barren. I'm giving you children, right? And that was an important thing at the time, of course. Yeah. So three sons. So that she was hoping that that would sway his view of her. She gave birth to the fourth son, Judah. Means to praise God. She had decided to praise the Lord when her fourth son was born. In other words, she wasn't still wrestling with the whole situation with Jacob and Rachel and all of that. She was just praising God for having a fourth son. We know ultimately, as I mentioned, that Leah was God's choice because that's line through which the Savior would come. And I think it's also interesting, I didn't point this out, it's interesting that when she has Judah, you know, she names him for the praise of God because she's no longer wrestling with all that stuff. She's just praising God that she had a son. And so her attitude's better as well, right? She's not trying to fight the situation. She's just happy the Lord gave her another child. This is where we left off last time. Rachel was jealous of Leah and gave Jacob her maid Bilhah. Bilhah means troubled, so that she would have children. I don't remember if we actually looked at the passage or not. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. And we're going to see that there's children there as well. Bilhah gave birth to Jacob's fifth son, Dan. It's in the next couple of verses. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore, she named him Dan. And the idea of Dan means to be a judge, right? That vindication, right? The judge is the Dan name.
I have a quick question, though.
Sure.
It seems like an awful lot of women are barren. It's like there's any understanding as to why so many of them... They don't get the ability to have children until, in some cases, much later in life.
That's a great question, John, actually, because we don't really know the answer to that for sure. But in some ways, you ask yourself the question, was God disciplining Rachel because of the situation with Jacob or something like that? Or was it just something that was characteristic of the time where there were a number of women who were barren, and then in Rachel's case, you know, of course she has children of her own later on. So that's a great question. I'll actually look into that a little bit.
And see a condition of the time.
I've been thinking about this whole thing, the situation for this, like, for the past week or so, just on and off. And I kind of think it's interesting kind of like how we look at it, and we want to know some of the scientific things about it, but I almost feel like if you read the story, the whole Rachel-Leah thing is really interesting to me, because Jacob goes in thinking he's going to marry Rachel.
Right.
I can't remember, what's his father's name?
Laban.
Laban tricks. Promises Rachel.
Yeah, and then tricks.
And he gets Leah to go in on it.
Yeah.
So they get him plastered drunk. And then they have him go sleep with the wrong daughter to be like, "Oh, hey, guess what? Now she's your wife."
Well, lots of girls did the same thing to him.
Well, but if you look at it too, though, Leah apparently is almost blind. No? Right, so Laban's got a problem. I got a blind daughter that's not that good looking, and I got to get her off and married. And he pulls this trick over on Jacob, and he's like, "Oh, you don't get Rachel. You get the older one," and he kind of blows it off like it's a custom thing. So in a way, it's kind of this weird.
Is
like
it
the
not
whole situation's the, odd, right?
Yeah, the whole thing is odd. It's true. Is it not the practice in our place to marry off?
Right.
It is not up to practice in our place. So, but now in that, it's interesting because it talks about a feast. It doesn't actually say that he got plastered drunk.
Well,
you know, that happened to Noah.
How else does he accidentally sleep with the wrong girl?
Well, I mean, maybe it was dark in there. I don't know.
Is their custom to not see the bride at all? Period.
I don't know. I mean, I can't say for sure. But I don't know that he was drunk.
Well, it doesn't say he's black or drunk. I'm just thinking, how else do you get fooled into sleeping with the wrong woman when it's obvious that it's not Rachel by looks?
Go back that up for a second.
Well, I'm not sure he actually got to see her, though. That's the thing.
Because it says, but then the next day, Laban is going, "What have you done?"
He did.
Yeah. "What have you done to me?"
Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me?"
Right. To me, it's just kind of like, you knew.
How did he not
I was not. Right.
Well, I mean, he went into it. I mean, it could have been he went into a dark room, you know, and he didn't.
And she didn't say anything, and he didn't say anything to her. Yeah. He could, like, to me, there's something else that's missing there. And I guess the other thing I was thinking is,
you know how men are when they have a chance to, you know. I mean, this speaks some to the male characteristic of, you know, got to find a woman, got to find a woman.
Right? I guess the other thing I was wondering is it really legitimate to say that this is who he should have married because she would give birth to a savior? Because that
I think so.
It doesn't seem like the point of the story, though.
No, but why did God honor Leah by having the Christ child come through her?
Why does God work through a whole bunch of people? Like, why did he come in the manger, right? So to me, I look at it and I say, well, you could, if you want to make a correlation and say, God wants to show you how he uses the weak and the feeble to produce great results in people's lives. And look at Leah. She's blind. She's not beautiful. She's not desirable, but God can use her to do great things.
Sure.
So you could do that kind of, but I guess what I'm thinking is, does it feel kind of like a Western idea to take the story and say, well, because the Savior came from the wine, that's who he should have married?
I don't think so. I think it's biblical. I think the idea is that if God honored her as the one that the Christ child would come through, I think that was the one that he should have been with all along. He was, you know, like I said, he was salivating and his tongue was hanging out of his mouth because Rachel was beautiful. And he wasn't considering spiritual considerations. He was just lusting after Rachel. I mean, that's obvious from the story, right? That
yeah.
he had the hots for Rachel. And what if he'd really thought about it from the perspective of God's will and who the right woman was for him, maybe Leah would have been the one that he would have gone for. I mean, maybe I'm wrong in that, but to me, the fact that God honored Leah as the one through which the line of Christ would come, that tells me something about who God had in mind for Jacob. But I don't know. Maybe
I don't know. I just look at it and I wonder, because I think when I read through a lot of Old Testament stuff and what I understand of, like, the Jewish people when they read this is, they look more at what's the overarching theme to this, not like, did the Savior come through this person?
Well, the Jewish people don't believe that Jesus was the Savior anyway, right?
So. No, I know, but when you trace it down, it's not like that was, to me, I don't see that as the main point of the story that's being told. So I guess to me, I feel like it's almost like you're stretching. Like I say, oh, well, you work through Leah because she was blind, because he wants to show you how you can work through weak people. And you can kind of go, yeah, I think so.
I suppose. I just think that the key to this story is that Jacob was not considering who the right woman was for him. He was more interested in Rachel's looks, right? That's the key.
Sure.
So
here's a further example of killed.
Yeah, he would sleep with Bilhah, no big deal. Yeah. He went into her, you know. So, I don't know. I mean, to me, it seems, I don't know. To me, it seems pretty clear. I mean, I know there's a big picture of the story going on, but then when you look at it and you say, okay, well, where did the line of the Savior come through? It came through Leah. So Leah was the one that was in God's eyes. You know, he doesn't, it's like with David, you know, he doesn't look upon people, God does not look upon people the way that we do, right? He told Samuel, I'm not looking at it by appearances like you do. I'm looking at the heart,
right?
You know, and I think that was the case here, that God honored Leah because she was the one with the humble heart, the one that he allowed the Savior to come through rather than Rachel. But yet, Joseph, who ends up being a quote-unquote savior, right, different type of situation, he ends up being a savior for his people, comes through Rachel.
Right.
So there's that, right? There's that aspect too. So.
Yeah, a savior and the savior.
Yeah, there you go. Exactly, yeah. So yeah. He's Someone a savior for the people.
Anyway, I was thinking about it. It seems, I just can't get over the fact that, like, Jacob has no idea that it's not Rachel till the next day. That just, to me, sounds like there's intoxication going on. Or something.
Well, okay, let's talk about that then. If we want to get, this is not really a great topic for Bible study, but I'll bring it up anyway. There was a situation a few years back where I read this story about how there was a couple, they were married, and the guy found out after like 6 years that his wife was actually a man. Who was not transgender? He hadn't had the sex change stuff done. He was just a cross-dresser, right? And all of those kinds of things. And I'm asking myself the question: how would you not know? Right? There's body parts involved. You know, how would you not know? But this guy was married for 6 years and didn't realize that his wife, quote unquote, was actually a man. So it's not a big stretch for me that Jacob went into Leah and didn't realize it was
I have a hard time believing people when they say that, too.
I don't know. All I'm telling you is...
I'm skeptical, but if you don't know that you're the person you're with for 6 years is a man, even by other clues...
I'm not saying. All I'm saying is that I could see where Jacob would have been, pardon my expression, Jacob would have been all horned up.
Sure.
And going into what he thought was Rachel, and he did the deed and didn't even realize it wasn't Rachel until the next morning when it was sunlight, right? When it was light and he could see.
Man, but there's, like they said, he's known her for 7 years. He knows her voice.
Hey, was not Isaac fooled when with the thing with Jacob and he saw
called
where
the voice up, didn't he?
He did. And but yet he still gave the blessing to Jacob, right?
Yeah.
So that's what I'm saying. Maybe Jacob went in there and he heard the voice and he's like, wait a minute, this may be right. But I don't care, you know? You know, he's going for it.
But to me, the biggest thing is, like, you have to have Rachel, Leah, and Laban all in on the same plan. Because Rachel would obviously think she's going to marry him. Jacob's been talking about it. And she has to be on this plan that she's not going to go in there, wouldn't be with him. I mean,
Dad may have told her that's what was going to happen. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That may have been how it worked.
Yeah.
But
it's odd. It's just a really weird...
It is. Oh, I definitely agree. It's weird. I'm not questioning any of that. I'm just saying I still believe that since Christ came through Judah, I believe Leah was the one who he wanted Jacob to marry. That's my faith. I'm going to stay with that. I hear where you're coming from, but I'm going to stick with that. So he didn't just go in one time to Bilhah, he did again. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have indeed prevailed. She named him Naphtali because Naphtali means to wrestle. Rachel believed that she had prevailed through her wrestlings. That's what they're Naphtulim with her sister Leah. It's interesting because that's common. You see a lot of this in the names that are given in the Old Testament. You know, my parents named me Cliff. I'm not sure what that means, but anyway. You've seen the picture in my office, right?
Yeah.
My niece actually took a picture in Colorado. There was a sign on one of the aspen trees that said, "Be safe, stay away from Cliff." Yeah. Yeah. So. Anyway, maybe that's what they were thinking.
I actually think that's a bigger topic than most people kind of give credence to, because if you look at the naming and how, look at how appropriate Jacob was named, being a trickster, and how people's names kind of influence, like it's almost like God has something in there that says, hey
there,
if you want to color this, I'll help you color this.
Yeah.
And he brings those.
Well, these
a lot to it.
You can see, though, with the... you know, the situation at hand, and then
right.
The name comes from the situation at hand.
Sure.
There is an interesting influence, like with Dan. In Dan's line, there's a whole line of judges in the family that come through the line of Dan. So
right.
There's, you know, something there.
And that's what I was thinking. Plus, Israel gets, you know, Jacob becomes Israel. So he's given a new
name.
Identity.
A new identity, right, which is important.
Yeah.
Yeah. Leah then responded to the whole Bilhah situation by giving her maid to Jacob, Zilpah, in Genesis 39. We're just kind of going through the introduction, where you know who the whole family is and where Joseph comes into the picture. Jacob is getting around. That is a fact. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So she wasn't bearing any more children. Bilhah was giving Jacob children.
Doesn't it say above that God closed Leah's womb?
I think that may... Well, no. We had looked at all the verses, but I'll back up when we get there. So there's a seventh son, Gad. I'll back up to where you're talking about. I think we have read... Yeah, it doesn't say that in here. But she stopped bearing.
Okay.
And Bilhah is having children, so she took in Zilpah. And then Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son... Leah said, how fortunate, so she named him Gad, which means fortune, as we see, good fortune. How fortunate, as we just saw in that passage, is Magad, so that's where the name came from. We were talking about how they did a lot of that, named people after a situation. Zilpah then gave birth to Jacob's eighth son, Asher. Jacob is a busy man, yeah, for sure. He And he doesn't have any problem, you know, with different women, for sure. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. And Asher means blessed or happy. She was filled with happiness, which is Osher, a similar word, and about another son, and believed she would be called blessed, which is Ashar. So all these words are related, and I was talking about earlier, I'm only putting these up here because you miss all of this when you're looking in the English Bible. There are all kinds of word plays that are going on in the Hebrew here that's happening, and so you miss all of that. You just don't get to see the beauty of the... It's almost poetic in a way, the way it's done. Leah paid Rachel with some of Reuben's mandrake plants, a stimulant, so Jacob would be with her again. This is an interesting part of the story as well. And the next verse, "Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah." Reuben was the firstborn from Leah. "Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? Therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for my son, your son's. Therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Right? That's what Rachel said to her. It's interesting, right? When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. Now, this begs the question, since she conceives and gives birth to a fifth son, it begs the question, was the reason why she was barren was that not that the womb had been closed, but that Jacob was no longer going into her, right? That there was no longer any sexual activity. And so was that why she was barren? We don't know the answer, but the language of barren says that she's unable to give birth, right? So so that's a question. She gives birth to the ninth son, Issachar. She bore Jacob a fifth son, her fifth anyway, more than five total sons now. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar, which is the language of recompense.
So that whole thing's weird to me. And I was looking back, but it says in the end of 29 that she ceased bearing for Leah.
Yeah, she ceased bearing.
Ceased bearing.
But we don't know why. We don't know if it's because she had, you know, she was physically unable to for a period of time, or if it was because Jacob was having sex with Bilhah and Zilpah and he was not interested in Leah, right? He was probably having sex with Rachel too, because, you know, that's who he wanted in the first place, was Rachel. So did he just stop having sex with Leah? We don't know, right? We don't know. But she had to bargain, right? She had to make a bargain to get him to come into her. And when he did, she has another son. So, right?
I don't know. What is a mandrake, and what are they using it for? Why is someone so interested in mandrakes that they would do this?
It's a stimulant. I believe it was kind of like they would make, kind of like we would make coffee out of caffeine. They would use it as a stimulant and make drinks, and they would put it in food and whatnot. And it was kind of like the same sort of thing. It
must have been really special.
One of the prize, you know, like an herb kind of thing that they would want. It was a cash crop, in other words. You know, something you could actually sell.
But Jacob doesn't question this whole thing. That's what's weird to me. This whole setup about how they're like, oh well.
I'm telling you, man.
I traded mandrakes.
He's interested in one thing. That's the impression I'm getting. You know, he's interested in having sex because that's what Jacob's doing a lot of.
Well, all these women are really interested in being the one to be with him too. The whole thing is just not fit in my American head.
Well, but see, I think it is known, it is well understood that Jacob is in the chosen line, right? So they know that it goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at this point. The covenant promises have been given to Jacob as well, right? So these women are wanting to be part of the line. You know, they're wanting to be in that line, the chosen line. So.
Yeah, but it doesn't seem like this is out of their culture either.
Well, this was an aspect of their culture. It was interesting because in the Jewish culture you had this kind of thing going on, but there was also monogamous relationships. It's not like this was absolutely prevalent. It existed, it was not. People didn't just go, oh wow.
Because Abraham wasn't. Isaac, I don't think Isaac was he?
What's that?
Monogamous.
Well, we know Abraham was not, right? Because he slept with Hagar.
Right.
We don't have any record of Isaac ever straying. We don't have any record of that, right? Isaac and Rebekah, that's a relationship that people use as a model for marriage, is that relationship. So I don't know that there was any cheating on his part. We know he did the whole lie thing about her being his sister, just like his dad, right? But I don't think he actually ever slept. There's no record anyway that I can think of where he ever slept with anybody else.
So up until now, there's nothing that talks about marriage being monogamous.
In the garden. Yeah. So, but see, they do also ultimately, it's not, we don't have a law yet, right? The law has not been given yet. But in the law, there is actually the description of levirate marriage, which is actually the only, in my mind, that's the only legitimate situation where you sleep with someone besides your wife. And that was only for Israel. Mm-hmm. And it was a situation where your brother died and his wife had no children. You were supposed to go into her so she could have children and continue the line of your brother. In that way, right? In a manner of speaking, right? But that's the only time I can find anything in Scripture that ever says anything other than monogamous relationship is the norm. But that didn't stop them. I mean, I'm telling you, man. There's Jacob is a playa. Yeah. Leah then gave birth to Jacob's 10th son. So obviously, it wasn't just a one-time thing. Zebulun. Leah conceived again and bore a 6th son to Jacob. Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. She's wanting him to actually act like her husband.
She's like delusional.
She wants him to be her actual husband. She named him Zebulun. Zebulun means to exalt. Leah hoped that Jacob would honor or exalt her, Sabal, because she had borne 6 of his 10 sons. I mean, he has 10 sons at this point and 6 of them are hers. And in that culture, that's a big deal, right? That's a big, big deal. But nonetheless, Leah's final child was Jacob's only daughter, Dinah. Judgment, that's what that means. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. But having a daughter in that culture as well was, you know, not as big a deal as having a son. Rachel was then blessed to give birth to Jacob's 11th son, Joseph. So after being barren all this time, then God remembered Rachel and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So this is clear, her womb was closed, right, in Rachel's case. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. She wanted another one. Joseph means Jehovah has added. Rachel asked the Lord to add to her yet another son. You know, she was happy that she'd given birth to Joseph, but she wanted yet another son. A few years later, Rachel gave birth to Jacob's 12th and final son, Benjamin, as she died in childbirth. Then they journeyed from Bethel. There's a lot of joining going on, so that was on my mind. Mm-hmm. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Ani, but his father called him Benjamin. So Ben-Ani means the son of my sorrow. Benjamin is, sorry about the son of the right hand, more of a name of honor, if you will. And that's what we see here, the son of my right hand. I forgot I had notes on that. Son of my sorrow, but Jacob renamed him son of my right hand. All right, that's the introduction.
Is there any themes of the groups of sons that came from the different mothers of, like, you know, Benjamin, Joseph, or this type, and, you know, all the sons from Leah were more in this character, the characteristic of the lines that came out of them that...
The one I can say for sure is that not so much the ones from the handmaidens, you know, Bilhah and Zilpah. You don't have too much there, but the ones that were from Leah, those sons, those are the older ones typically. They were the first four, right? Mm-hmm. And then you have the other two born later, but you have the first four, and the older ones certainly were more...
they stuck together.
Yeah, they stuck together. The four older ones kind of stuck together. Now, when you get to when you get to Joseph and Benjamin, that were Rachel's sons, they were very close.
Mm-hmm.
They were very close. As far as characteristics, you know, I don't know. It's like any family. I mean, I'm the youngest of four boys. You know, mm-hmm. So did that affect me in terms of my nature? I think probably so, because you know, I got mistreated by my older brothers for my whole life. You know, it was a pretty normal situation. But you know, as far as characteristics, I don't know. I would say there's a closeness there.
Well, I think more like, 'cause these are now the lines, right? These are the Levites, and right, this is the, so in that sense, like in the theme of, you know, there was,
the
Levites were out of.
Who were Levi came from Leah.
Leah. So, like, was there more favorable legacy or lineage?
Well, with Leah, for sure, because the priests came through the line of Levi, which was Leah, and the Christ mm-hmm. child came through the line of Judah, which is Levi. So, mm-hmm. her sons were given favor in both cases.
Yeah.
It's, I don't know, I'd have to look at that as far as characteristics, you know, that I would ascribe to the brothers that came from the same, mm-hmm. I mean, that's really what you're talking about, right?
Yeah, the family lines, right, the lineage of...
All right, yeah, let's see, the next one, let's see, I'm going to find the first one here. You know what? I don't have them numbered here, so I'm not sure which one's the first one after the introduction. That's not good, is it? Let's see. Let me find out. Let's see. That's not it. All right. Well, I may have to find it. And unfortunately, my website is down. Lost Pines website is down at the moment, so I can't go look it up. So we may have to stop right there. And we can do that. That's fine. We finished up the introduction, and what we'll do is we'll come back next time, and we'll pick up in the next part of the story. Again, all of that was introductory, right? Mm-hmm. All of that was introductory, and then we'll get to the life of Joseph. I mean, you know, kind of what becomes of it. I'm trying to see if I could find one in here about the betrayal, right? Because that's kind of the next part of the story, is the betrayal that we have happen.
The dreams and the favoritism.
Yeah, there's. Interesting. Let's see. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. See, I would have thought I would have titled it something to do with the betrayal that took place. We got dreams and visions. See, I don't think that's the next one, but it might be. Let's see. No, that's not it. I'll have to find it, guys. I apologize. I don't have the outline sitting here for me to look at. That's terrible, isn't it? But I will bring it up next time, and we will find that should be kind of where we go next, though, right? Is the whole thing that happens with his brothers, right? The whole incident that happens with his brothers. But there is a little bit leading up to that, right? Because there's some things that cause his brothers to be jealous of him in the first place, and then they, you know, throw him into the pit, right? And then you have the incident where when they get him out of there, then they sell him off to the caravan heading away, right? They sell him off as a slave into the caravan. For some reason, none of the titles are taking me there. So I apologize for that, but we'll get to it. Let's see. This might be it. This looks like it. Stand by. We'll do a couple of minutes of this. So after the birth of Joseph, Jacob asked Laban to let him return home. He wanted to go home, right? That's why Benjamin ends up being born while they're on the way, right? So in 25 and 26 here of chapter 30. Now it came about when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. and let me depart, for you yourself know my service, which I have rendered you, right? I've done my years, right? It's time for me to go. Laban bargained for Jacob and his family to stay in Paddan Aram. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. He continued, name me your wages and I will give it. But he said to him, actually he's trying to get him just to stay there. It's in Paddan Aram, that's where they are. Jacob asked for a portion of Laban's livestock as compensation. That's in these next verses here, 29 through 33. But he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. You had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. And clearly we see that Laban agrees, but then made efforts to try to undermine the plan. There's a lot of deception going on in the whole family, right? Laban said, good, let it be according to your words. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons, right? So he's going to try to rig the deal, right? He makes the deal and then is going to try to rig the deal. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob then pulled a Laban.
You mean a Jacob?
Yeah, or a Jacob, exactly. By exposing the stronger animals to white stripes peeled in various tree branches, right? So this is an interesting story. Yeah, there's a lot going on. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond among plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth stripes speckled and spotted. This Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. And I think was that the end of it? No, through 42, sorry. Moreover, the stronger of the flock were, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods, but when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. See these guys? These guys. Because so many striped, speckled, and spotted animals were born, Jacob soon became prosperous. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female, male servants, and camels, donkeys. So he got rich off of this whole deal, right? It's interesting that whole thing worked, right? He did these branches and he put them over there, and as a result of doing all that, the animals had offspring that were then spotted and speckled and all those kinds of things, right? So interesting. And he got away with doing all of this. Because of this prosperity, Laban's family then turns against Jacob, and we'll probably end with this. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he's made all his wealth. We don't know the period of time, by the way. We don't know the period of time. This didn't happen in a month. Yeah, this took a while. But see, Jacob all the while has been tending to the flock. He's just been manipulating things a little bit, right? Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Anyway, so that's when he actually begins to go back, right? He's going to head back after that. So he finds out that his prosperity had actually come from God, and he was instructed to return to the land of his fathers, and we'll come back to that next time and look at it. But see, we're still, by the way, as you can tell, we're still in the family right now, right? But nonetheless, this is all pertinent because this whole situation is where, you know, all the kids come from, and we see part of what I'm trying to paint a picture of here is kind of a family characteristic. I mean, what are we seeing in this whole thing? You talked about how odd it all was. There was deception. There was Leah going in instead of Rachel. There's Laban doing the thing where he took away all the ones and Jacob then turns around and does. The family's got issues, right? And so when we get to the situation where you see what happens with Joseph and his brothers, shouldn't be too surprising, right? You know, the sins of the father, we see, you know, all kinds of things going on in this family. But when I go back to it again, and I'll finish with this. If you look at the vast majority of recorded history, I'm not kidding about this. If you go look at it, history was recorded by the victors. If you look at what happened in every situation, if there was a war that took place, the Gallic Wars, Caesar's Gallic Wars, the victors recorded the history of that. And when they recorded it, believe me when I tell you, there's nothing in there about the bad stuff. Mm-hmm. It's all how heroic we were and how wonderful things were. And if you go and look at history, you won't find a whole lot. I'm not talking about recent history. I'm talking about ancient history. You will see that most of it is recorded with, you know, it's all colored with beauty and perfect and everything's great. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible paints a very real picture of these people. What their flaws were, what, you know, what the ugliness was that went on. And this is the chosen family. You know, that's what I'm saying. That's, I think, a cool thing about the Bible is that it doesn't hide that stuff from us. It's right there in your face. It's very important to keep that in mind. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we had to study today and the message that we've had about this family and the different things that were going on, and yet we see that you, in the end, you did open the womb of Rachel. She had two sons by Jacob, and these two sons were very close, and Joseph ends up being a son that ends up being a protector of the family. He ends up taking care of his family later on in a time of famine. So it's a very important story, and we thank you for it. We ask that you would help us to learn all the various lessons that we're supposed to learn from this, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you.